Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be reminded by Amy that when we sing, we don't just sing the words, but we do have to reflect on the lyrics as well, and the lyrics will help us to understand what we are singing about. And sometimes the lyrics can also use to encourage, challenge us. Just like the Bible, when we read the Bible, we just don't read it as letter on white pages, but more of opportunity for God to speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can open your word and we can look into your word and see what are the things there you want to speak to us. Even though we may not necessarily agree sometime with some of the interpretation of your word, but pray that, Lord, you will speak to us via the Holy Spirit, and then that we will hear the word from yourself and that we may understand them. We pray that, Lord, you will be gracious to us, that we also have an obedient heart to you. If we hear anything that you speak to us, help us, Lord, to be willing to obey you. We pray in your precious name. Amen. I have been looking at the parables of Jesus with you. And we know that when the Jews and the scribes became very hostile to the Lord Jesus chose to speak to them in parables, speak to the crowds in parables, speak to the disciples in parables. He did explain the parables to the disciples. But some of the parables recorded in the scripture here, we do not really have the explanations. So I can see that these are the opportunity for the Lord Jesus to use the parables to reveal truth to those who are seeking God, but also to hide truth from those who are against God. So this is what parables are. They are physical illustration using physical day-to-day life, day-to-day happenings to explain something spiritual. And the Lord Jesus use parables a lot. At one time, he do not speak to them, speak to the crowd, but parables. So we will continue to look at the next two parables in Matthew chapter 13. We know that in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people. There's a large crowd gathered around him, and he spoke to them 8 parables in one go. And the Lord Jesus speak to them the parables to reveal to them what is the nature of the kingdom of God. We have gone through the first two parables, the parables of the sower and the parables of the wheat and the tares. Away from the crowd, the Lord Jesus explained the parables to the disciples. So why did the Lord Jesus not explain all the parables? As I said before, if we have a heart seeking God, then we will read the parables and ask God to reveal to us the truth contained in those parables, even though they were not explained. And this truth, that if we dwell on them, then it will teach us to know how to respond to them. If you are just given the answer, you may think that, oh, okay, I got the answer, and you just walk away from it without having any impact for those words in your hearts. So there is a place for those unexplained parables in our life, and we do need to find out what they are for. So this morning, I'm going to play detective. All of us can play detective and look at the next two parables which were unexplained, and to treat them as a case that we can solve them together. So we're going to look at the parables of the mustard seed and the parables of the leaven. We'll read first the parables of the mustard seed. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. We also look at the parable of the leaven next. Another parable he spoke to them: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Leaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, these 2 parables can be grouped into a group of 2, just like the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son, can be grouped into a set of 3 parables because they were given in the same context. Both of these parables, the parables of the mustard seed and the parables of the leaven, they started with the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus, again, we're using these 2 parables to speak to us about the nature of the kingdom of God. And he's challenging the people to respond to them. So there are 2, if we read the commentaries of many of the writers, there are 2 main response or interpretation. Okay, whose phone is that? Okay. There are 2 main interpretation of the parables of the mustard seed. So I'll give you the interpretation for both these parables, and then afterwards we'll find out how we should interpret and how to find out what is the right interpretation for yourself. What I felt was right may not be acceptable to you. What you say you think was right may not necessarily be acceptable to me, but I'm sure there is a solution towards the end. Okay, let me give you the traditional interpretations that the Bible scholars have talked about. The parables of the mustard seed, there are 2 interpretations, 1 positive, 1 negative. The positive one saying that the mustard seed that small, that grow out and become a big tree with the birds nesting in its branches, it's like the kingdom of God begins with the tiniest seed of faith. That when nurtured and with care, it grows into an enormous kingdom where the birds of the air will nest on it. The birds of the air here represent the Gentiles, who will also be included in the kingdom of God. But there is also a negative interpretation to this parable. It says that the Christianity or the church, with a small faithful beginning, experienced abnormal growth, and that it ends up being a resting place for demons or the false teachers. So with the birds nesting in the branches, a picture of demons or false teachers hiding in the shadow of Christianity. So there's 1 positive and there's 1 negative interpretation. With the parables of the leaven, there's also similarly 2 main interpretations. The positive one saying that that on a personal level, God's word that is mixed into our soul spreads and glows slowly and surely, changing a person from within until that person is fully changed by the word of God. Or on a corporate level, that the kingdom of God is like a yeast, multiplying quietly and permeating all that it contacts, and that it became a major influence in the world. But there's also a negative interpretation to that. Though the church has a small and faithful beginning, but when it grew and became a large body of people, evil influence of pagan ideas and false teachings were secretly creep or introduced into the church. This will corrupt and contaminate the church until it was fully corrupted. So we have both sets of interpretation, one positive and one negative. I have read through quite a few commentaries on these two parables. There are commentaries by famous Bible teachers like John MacArthur, Matthew Henry, John Piper, Campbell Morgan, William MacDonald. And surprisingly, I found them separated into two different camps, one positive, one negative. So if you are the detective, then you have a very difficult case on your hand to investigate and to solve. How about clues? The detective needs to have clues before he can go about finding a solution to the case. Maybe the principle of interpretation can be used as a set of clues for us to look into these two parables and to find the answer to it. We must remember that parables are not historical events. They are stories. They are stories used by the Lord Jesus to explain some spiritual truth. Parables also are not a basis for major doctrinal definitions. We should not interpret major doctrines. Major doctrines is what? Major doctrine is what we have talked about in the Apostles' Creed. The major unchangeable, non-negotiable basic truth about God, about the work of the Lord Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about personal salvations. So these are major doctrines that we are not able to negotiate or compromise. Parables are not the tools to interpret those. We also should not treat all parables as allegory, like an allegory. What is allegory? Allegory is often filled with symbolic meanings for a lot of the details in the story. Even though the two parables that the Lord Jesus explained, the parable of the sower, the parables of the wheat and the tares, filled with details that represent everything has a purpose. And the Lord Jesus used them like the sower, the birds, the soils, the wheat, the tares, and every one of them has meanings. But not every parables are like that. During the early church history, some of the early church fathers, they interpret some of the parables of the Lord Jesus and carry it to another extreme. For example, in the interpretation of the Good Samaritan, they will say that the man walking down the road is Adam. The priests represent the law. The Levite represent the prophets. The mule or the donkey that carried the wounded man is the body of Christ that carries our sins. The Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, it represents Christ. The inn represents the church. And then the Samaritan said to the innkeeper, "I will come back." That represents the second coming of Christ. Now, this is very interesting. It can even be a very interesting way of introducing the gospel. But there is no basis in the context of that parable to explain it or to interpret it that way. There's no basis for it. So this is treating that parable as an allegory, but that was not what led the Lord Jesus to give that parable. So that leads us to the next principle, which is the context. What is the context of the parables that we are looking into? So using that Good Samaritan as an example again, what was the context of that? Why did the Lord Jesus give that parables? The Lord gave that parable because a lawyer trying to justify himself asked the Lord Jesus a question, "Who is my neighbor?" The Lord Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "Oh, who is my neighbor?" and that prompted the Lord Jesus to give the parables of the Good Samaritan. So that was the context. Another context we can think about is that when the Lord Jesus gave three parables, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, it was in response to another person asking, or the scribes and Pharisees not happy with him, spending so much time socializing, talking to the sinners. So they were objecting to the Lord Jesus spending time with the sinners, and in response to that, the Lord Jesus gave the three parables. So that was the context. So context is very important. The context will shape the interpretation of the parables that we are looking into. In fact, sometimes that is very important too in interpreting any Bible verses. The context is very important. The next we need to consider is the parable's cultural background. You know, the Lord Jesus used items like the sheep, the shepherd, the wineskin, the new wine, the yeast, the sower, the seed, the birds, all this, he's using them for something that the audience will immediately relate to. But that was 2,000 years ago. They can relate to that when the Lord Jesus mentioned those things. The vineyard, the workers, they understand all those. But for us, we might have real difficulty if we do not know the details of those things back in the time when the Lord Jesus told the stories or told the parables. So it's useful for us to do a bit more work, to dig out some information about those items in Jesus' time. There is a very good book that was written more than 100 years ago. It's called Manners and Customs in the Bible by James Freeman. So if you have a chance to look into that book, that is quite helpful too for you to understand some of the things that happened in Jesus' time and why certain things was mentioned in the manner that was mentioned. The other thing we can consider as a clue is that some repeated images used in Old Testaments or in other parables can also use as a reference for us to interpret other parables. For example, when the Bible mentioned master or the judge or the king in the parables or in any stories, usually they refer to God. While the sheep or the servants or the workers usually illustrate or try to interpret them as the followers of God. And when the Bible mentions about vineyard or fig tree, immediately we think of the Old Testament images, we think of them refer to the nation or the people of Israel. Okay? So these are the images or repeated mentions of these symbols in the parables immediately give us a meaning of what they are saying. So this is very important too. Finally, most parables, even though there are some exceptions, most parables have one central message. And it's up to us to find out what that message is for us. So we ask a question, who are the main characters in that parables? What is the immediate context of that parables? What happened at the end? And what was the focus of that parable? So with these guidelines in mind, let us go back to our case, the two unexplained parables, which have two sets of different interpretation, one positive and one negative. Let's look at the context first. Now in Matthew 13, the context is that the Lord Jesus were sharing eight parables that relates to the kingdom of heaven. So they all begin with, the kingdom of heaven is light. So therefore, we need to see what are the two explained parables that Jesus used that explains the kingdom of heaven and what would they were like. So we saw in the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares, both parables contain positive and also negative elements. We saw in the parable of the sower, there are some who received the word, but the word was quickly taken away from their hearts. We saw people who hear the words, but when persecution arises, they lost what was planted in their heart. They did not bear fruits. Only one out of four eventually produced fruits, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Then we saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares, there was an enemy there working. While the master planted the good seeds, the enemy came and planted bad seeds in the night. So there was negative elements. So the wheat and the tares in the end, at the final days, will be separated. One thrown into the fire and burned. The other one will be gathered into the barn. Positive and negative. Now we look at another context, this time in Luke chapter 13, where Luke also recorded these two parables in the same setting. Now, what prompted the Lord Jesus gave that two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parables of the yeast and of the leaven? It was in the context of a healing that was done on Sabbath day. There was a woman who was bound by infirmity for 18 years. The Lord Jesus went into the synagogues and he proceeded to heal that woman of her infirmities. And later on, the Lord Jesus told us that that woman was actually bound by Satan for 18 years. So that was her infirmity was caused by demonic power that put her in bondage. Out of his grace and out of his mercy of compassion for that woman, the Lord Jesus healed her. Now, that did not sit too well with the religious leaders in the synagogue. So they were angry with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus proceeded to tell that two parables after they showed their anger towards him. He rebuked them as hypocrites. And then he went and gave that two parables. So the context was one, the Lord Jesus, after giving the healing, he was under attack by this group of leaders. He considered them as hypocrites. And he went on to speak these two parables. So that was the context in Luke's writing. So now let us look at the interpretation of the two parables again. We know that in Matthew 13, in the first parable, the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus interpret birds that snatches away the seed from the roadside represents the demons who snatches away the word of God from the heart of the hearer. So if we use that same symbolism in the same chapter 13 of Matthew, to interpret the parables of the mustard seed, that means that the birds that rested in the branches could also represent demonic activities. In the parables of the leaven, again, we'll see that leaven was used, but leaven has been used in the scripture mainly to represent evil influence. If you look through the Bible, you find that there is no exception to the rules. Leaven was used, as an agent of corruption. Let us look at a couple of scriptures, even in the New Testament, in Matthew 16, verse 11 and verse 12. Jesus said, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So leaven here are the corrupting doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8, Paul said, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" That sounds like the parable of the leaven, isn't it? "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep that feast, not with old leaven or old sins, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And also in the parable of the leaven, the woman in the parable took leaven and hid it in the lump of the dough. Hide is translated in Greek as kryptos, which is the word that formed the English word encrypt, which means hidden. So if it's something which is the agent of positive change, why would the woman need to hide it, to encrypt it, to conceal it? So there's the other things that we can think about. Now, she hid it in 3 measures of meal. Now, 3 measures of meal is a whole lot. It's a lot. It is a huge amount even for a family. But most importantly, when the people of Israel hear that mention 3 measures of meal, they immediately think of the meal or the grain offerings written in Leviticus chapter 2. That offering was never allowed to contain leaven. Okay, if you read through Leviticus 2 on that meal offering, you find that there are many repeated warnings. No leaven, cannot have any leaven. So when that word 3 measures of meal mentioned, the Israelites who heard the Lord Jesus, they will understand. Jesus may be referring to that, and that has no leaven at all. So if we say that leaven here represents the false teaching or sin, then in telling this parable, the Lord Jesus is warning us that false doctrine will be introduced secretly into the church. And these evil beliefs or this false teaching will eventually corrupt and eventually contaminate the church if this is left uncontrolled, eventually the whole church will be corrupted. So now if you are the detective, what is your verdict then when we look at these 2 parables? If you ask me, after I share those things about context and so forth, I'll probably lean more towards the second group, which is the negative. Has some positive, but it's also negative. So with the nation of Israel as a precedent, we saw that they have a humble beginning. With the parable of the mustard seed, it has a small beginning in Abraham, but later on it grew to a large nation. But they also stray away from God and misled by the hypocritical leaders. Christianity also in the same way has a small faithful beginning, beginning with the Lord Jesus and the 12 disciples. But they experienced incredible growth. But later on, it was so big that it also became a resting place for the false teachers. And they dwell in the shadow of Christianity, spreading their lies. The parable of the leaven, if leaven is used here as the agent of corruption, then from the reaction of the religious leaders towards Lord Jesus in Luke 13, we saw that a very rigid and hypocritical readings or understanding or interpretation of God's word can blind the people of God's people, and that likewise this evil influence can also later on be extended to some of the pagan practices that creep into the church. This will corrupt and contaminate the church. If you look at church history, we can see that there are so many cults and false teachers that preach doctrine that contradictory to the major doctrines that we hold, the non-negotiable doctrines that we hold. Some even agree with those major doctrines, but they're using wealth and prosperity as the draw card for people to come into the church. They may draw them in, but the result at the last judgment will be tragic for those people. But I have to accept that at the end of the day, there will still be two groups of Bible scholars. There are two groups of believers who are taking a different stand on the interpretation of these two parables. But whether it is of the positive interpretation or of the negative interpretations, I'd rather that you do not follow blindly what we said or what they say, but you yourself will read the parables for yourself and then ask and pray to God, to ask God to reveal them to you. Most importantly is that how do you respond to the parables, whether it is positive or it is negative. If it is of the positive, then your responses should be that we should not belittle or despise things of small beginnings, that we can still see how God can make use of the small things and then make it grow and make it as an agent of significant change in our society. If they are negative, then all the listeners who embrace that negative interpretation of the parable will then have to be careful. Careful of what? Careful of evil teachings on false doctrines that can maybe introduce or creep into the church. We also need to be careful and look at the areas of our life, whether there's any foothold that we left for Satan to take a stand in. If the church can be contaminated and corrupted, so will our life as well, if we are not careful. So what should we do when we have Christians that we respected, they have holding different teachings? Now, I have given you enough clues and guidelines to interpret the parables. But to get everyone to agree with you on every small details of interpretations will not be easy. And in fact, sometimes it's almost impossible. So what should we do then when Christians disagree on this interpretation? Well, we should disagree like Christians. That means that we should not just go towards arguing until we red on our face about who is right and who's wrong, but rather we have to do it with humility. Have to understand that we are all in different area of growth of our life. What we think we know now, maybe later on we find that actually know, what I knew at that time may not be correct. So we are going through changes all the time in our understanding of the scripture, in our experience as a believers. Last time we were in the Bible study and there was some heated discussion about one point about Chinese church history. And because our experience was different, so they are holding a contradictory understanding of what happened in that history. So I can see that when people become passionate, it's because they experience what it means to them. So they hold dear to that. But they did not see the other experience that other people may have experienced. So it can become heated. Of course, towards the end, we found a solution and we all understand God is using different situations or environments and to explain to us. We have to remember that before Jesus went to the cross, what was foremost in his heart? What was foremost in his heart was not fear of the cross and the shame and the sufferings that he's going to endure. What was foremost in his heart, we can hear from his prayer. What was foremost in his heart is the unity of the believers. He cares for the believers. He wants them to be one. Because that's the only way to show the world that they are of God. We read in John chapter 17, verse 20 to 23, Jesus prayed, I do not pray for this alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. He was praying for the disciples and for all the people who will believe through the disciples' preaching, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So here, the oneness is so important in Jesus' heart for his disciples, for all the believers, because it is a testimony that God has sent Jesus to us. But Jesus also prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 17 to 19, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So here, we can see that, yes, the Lord Jesus stressed on the oneness of the believers, but he also stressed that believers has to be sanctified by the truth. And what is the truth? God's word. So truth and unity of the believers has to go hand in hand. We cannot emphasize one over the others. We cannot stress unity so much that we are willing to compromise on the non-negotiable basic doctrines, major doctrines of our faith. At the same time, we cannot demand everyone to agree with us with the fine and small details of interpretation of the scriptures. That did not involve the basic or the major doctrines. Paul urges us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 4, he said, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul talked about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in verse 13, in the same chapter, he said, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christians may disagree. Christians may have different interpretation of the parables or of other parts of the scriptures. But Christians are to be united in love, without compromising the word of truth, which is the word of God. And when Christians can work out their disagreement in humility and be able to find solution in Christ's love, Jesus Christ will be magnified. Jesus Christ will be seen in us. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. And when we see Christ one day face to face, then we can ask him all the questions that we all may have in our hearts on the parables. And I'm sure we'll find a satisfactory answer there. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that we do not know. There's so much that we need to learn. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, when we read your word. Help us to meditate on your word. Help us to understand what do you intend to speak to us through your word. And how are we supposed to respond to your word? Lord, this is so important. Lord, otherwise we will not be able to grow. Lord, you want us to grow in maturity. You also want us to be united in love. Help us, Lord, to do both by your help. We thank you and praise you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.